The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
You know, some people have a little harder time with these Old Testament things because there are these narratives, there's these stories. And to be honest, that goes all the way through the book of Acts. And then after that, things tend to get theological on us. All right? And sometimes it's easier to grab the concepts when we have that theological text. It sort of says it sort of straightforward. And we got these types and symbols, we have a harder time with it. But I want you to ponder something. Have you ever seen an elephant on the African plain speaking to another elephant, says, "Let me tell you what happened to me yesterday"? You don't. No, I'm not arguing that animals communicate. They warn you when there's a predator nearby. They warn each other or this kind of thing. But you know, all the other creatures don't tell stories. God has chosen in His sovereign will that we might be storytellers. Try to communicate without telling a story. I mean, there's sometimes we can do that, thoughts. But we do that, and God has taken stories, a narrative in Scripture to reveal Himself in it and created us in such a way that as He does so, we get it. Now, one of the things I'm not good at, I'm not a good storyteller, but I rely on the Word to tell the story because I'm not that good at it. But come on, we all like good communicators because they tell a good story, all right? And so God comes to us in these stories. So I know you might be going, "Okay, I've had enough on this temple thing." I understand. But it's a story. It's a narrative. And God has made us in a way that we connect with that. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 9. And we will read verses 1 through 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. And when you're there, please stand. First Kings chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. "Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer, your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I had promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you and your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb, a byword among all the peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins, and everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook God, the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and adopted their gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. You may be seated. I think it's important for us to remember what Solomon had just prayed. So give me a short second to review that. It's not going to take very long. But in chapter 8, we find that Solomon prayed this. I'm not rehashing all the last week's sermon, just the main points. He thanked God for answering his promise to David that Solomon would build the temple. That's verse 15 through 21. Then he asked God to keep his promise regarding David's descendants of someone always being on the throne forever, verse 25, 26. Then he asked God to fill the temple with his presence, put his eyes upon it, verses 28 to 29. And then he asked God to forgive and be merciful to Israel when they sinned and repented, verses 30 through 51. And then he asked that he would never or leave or forsake Israel to help them walk uprightly, verse 57 and 58. But then I pointed out last week there are four verses that really were important. They had the word so that, or in order that, if you recall. Verse 40, so that they, that is Israel, may fear you all the days they fear you all the days they are in the land. Verse 41, so they prayed it that would have the foreigners would come under this type of thing, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people do. And then finally in verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and no one else. The reason I rehash that is because when God speaks to Solomon here a second time, about 20 years, verse 10 tells us that, about 20 years since the last time he spoke to him, God particularly addresses Solomon's prayer. So you needed to rehash that to see what God is doing here as he responds to him. The question is, what did God say? Verse 3, God says this, you're right. I did answer your prayer and consecrated this house and put my eyes towards it. Then in verse 4 through 9, he gives two if-then statements. So you can't read that unless you recognize those points. They're conditional statements because of the if-then. And he begins the first one this way. If you walk before me, or if you and your sons walk before me as your father David walked, integrity of heart and uprightness. Wait a minute. Let me see. If you walk before me as your father David walked. Wait a minute. I remember that whole Uriah Bathsheba thing. You sure you wanted to do it like David? But notice what he says, though. In integrity of heart. All right? So if you recall, when David is confronted with his sin, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. His heart is grieved that he has sinned. God transforms the heart. If you could have known me before Christ and after Christ came into my life, became Lord, and all of that stuff, wow, heart change. That inner man, that's what heart means. It doesn't mean that thing thumping inside your chest. That inner man, David had this desire in his heart to serve God wholeheartedly. Could he do that? No, because he's human. The only one human that ever did that was Jesus himself. All right? And God's saying, look, Solomon, if you at least have the heart of your dad. Okay? If your sons would have that heart, yeah, they're going to stumble when they do. They're grieved over it. Okay? But, no, I got to, then he also says this, if you do all according I've commanded you, then it says this, and, okay, keep my statutes and keep my ordinances. I ask, what's the diff between commands, ordinances, and statutes? Why list all three of them? Again, because God need to fill up more page in your Bible? And let me take a moment. Notice it says, all I have commanded you, past tense. Okay, in the Hebrew, that'd be called the perfect tense. I have commanded. I've already given you this information. Will keep. So I've given you the information, but I expect you to keep in the future. It's in the imperfect tense, meaning acting, but it continues on. A little different than the Greek way, but still the same. But then he speaks of two things, statutes and ordinances. And you could go look it up for yourself. You don't have to believe me. Okay? The Hebrew word for ordinance is this. It's based on the root word to write, to engrave. If you would keep my writings. I have commanded you. In case you're a little slow, I put it in writing for you. I expect you to keep those writings. Then you have ordinances. And this is an interesting word, but it really has to do with God's just governance. So the root word for there is a just decision. But it carries into the idea of governing. Let me put it another way. His lordship. His rulership. So, I've already commanded you, and I put it in writing. Continue in the future, even upon this, submit to my government, my lordship, my rule. That's what he's asking here. If you, and your sons, by the way, we'll find out later. If you, okay, the commands I've written, but that's really great that I've written them down for you. You got to continue to live under my governance, under my rule. I'm the boss, you're not. When you're a monarch, that's pretty hard to believe. Why? Because in the natural, guess what? You're in charge. You're the monarch, you're the king. You can throw out the kingdom whoever you want. You can kill people. You can set the rules. But he's wanting to remind him, oh, you want somebody on the throne forever? Then that king submits to the king. If you do that, I will establish your throne for Israel forever and so on. Now notice this. He says, you do this. Then there is this positive thing for you. Then verse 6, but if you and your sons indeed turn away from following me, keeping my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods. Now there's a couple things I want to break down. First of all, he talks about, I'm talking to you, there's a promise to you, but I'm sorry, you don't just get to follow my covenants. And then your other sons go crazy. This is the if-then thing. This is a conditional. They have to continue to do that. If they continue to do that, or if they don't continue to do that, and then they go and serve and worship other gods. So Wednesday night we talked about this, the different words that we have in Hebrew and in Greek that translate to the word worship. There's about a dozen of them in Hebrew. So first thing I notice, though, is as you go and serve other gods. Wait a minute. Scripture says there aren't any others. So how do I serve and worship something that's not there? So in the sense that God is God, these other gods are not. And I throw that, never mind, you'll get there in a minute. But there's two aspects to this turning to other gods. The first one is that word save, habad in Hebrew. Its root is to work, to do, to act. Okay? And this is right from concordances, by the way. And there's two, and I don't want to get into details between the qual and the infill and the Hebrew, but the point being is, one, it means to make oneself a servant of. And then the other one, it's used the other way, to compel, to cause to work, slave. Okay. In this case, it is the one it means to make oneself a servant of, to do the work of, the bidding of someone else. So one of the things he says here is, as long as your sons don't neglect these things, the ordinances, the covenants, the commands, and go do the bidding, the work of someone else, anybody else besides him. That's one of the ways we serve other gods. And I would suggest that number one God that we serve is us. Because no, we have nothing like better than doing our own bidding. So, do, work, act according to the will of someone else or something else rather than God. And then he says worship. That word means, you will know this word, to prostrate oneself, to bow down, to pay homage to. Now, the word homage, we don't use a lot in our culture. And so I just look it up in a dictionary, a couple different dictionaries. To show a show of respect that attests to the worth of a superior. One of the ways we show homage, not in a bad sense, not in an idolatry sense, but when a judge walks into a courtroom, what do? You stand. We're showing respect for in the courtroom. This guy's got the authority. We do it when a president comes in. Whichever side of the aisle you're on, we still do that. We respect that office. But there's another definition. When one acknowledges that they are a vassal to a lord. One of the ways to pay homage. When you pay homage and recognize that you're a servant to the other. That's a context in which the word worship is. To reverently attest or acknowledge the superiority of another and recognize your subservience to their lordship. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. The promise holds if you and your sons, okay, stay a servant to me only. Do my bidding, if you will, and acknowledge that I'm their Lord. If you can't find that in the New Testament, you ain't looking hard enough. If they do this for anyone else, I'm not keeping this promise. It's a conditional promise. We do them all the time. They're called contracts. If they don't do this, then what are the consequences if Solomon and his heirs do not serve, obey, submit to God's lordship? Listen closely. Okay. If you, Solomon, does this and do this, there's this promise to you and your heritage. But if you and your heritage don't do this, look who the curse comes upon. Then I will cut off Israel. Wait a minute. He gets the benefits if he does it right, but Israel gets the consequences if he does it wrong. So often, when we're lifting ourselves up as God, we're the important thing at the time. We're the thing we're going to serve, our own flesh, our own desires. And let's get real. At any moment when you sin, that's what you're doing. Your desire, your flesh, that's the thing who you're serving. And Romans tells us that you are a slave to the one you obey. You're showing yourself to be a servant to that flesh at the time. But what we forget is that our sin not only has consequences for us, it has consequences for him.
That little fella sitting next to him. Those kids you have. The wife sitting next to you. Well, that doesn't seem quite fair, does it? He says this, I'll remove them from the land, and I will remove them from this house. That the house that was just built, the temple. I'm not going to allow them to have access. I will cast them out of my sight. Matter of fact, people are going to come along and they're going to be a byword, a proverb. For those out on listening, otherwise I'm holding up a box of tissues. But what'd you call it? Kleenex. Kleenex, a brand, has become a byword for tissue. I'll tell you, if they don't follow, and I cast Israel, Israel will become a word for what? A byword among the peoples of the earth. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Even in the second temple, Jesus himself says that. And everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss. Okay, and that hiss is sort of a statement of like, wow, I'm going to put it like that, okay? And say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Why would God allow this to happen to America and in his church? That's bringing it to where we meet today. Because they forsook the Lord their God. Now, just not the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, who did a great thing for them. How? Why would God forsake a land that was founded on God principles? When a little teeny country with a small army defeated the biggest army on the planet at the time, the most powerful one, England. How could God forsake? Because we forsook. They forsook. In particular, in this case, who forsook? The leadership of Israel. Israel pays the price for a leadership that turns, because as the leadership goes, so go the people, and adopted other gods. Worshiped them and served them. Therefore, God has brought this adversity upon them. Now, again, now watch. The purpose for it, Solomon prayed that, I pray these things so that Israel might fear you, everyone else might fear you, and that the people of the world will know that the Lord, the sovereign, is God. And when you disobey, and I bring correction, I bring calamity, it's for the same reason. I'm answering your prayer by telling you this. If you don't follow me, I'm going to still show everybody, you better fear me. I'm going to show you what happens to a country, to a people, to a family, to a husband, to a father, who doesn't. I got to show you. If I got to bring it on you so your children might know to fear me. Ooh, I don't like learning that way. God brings correction, and I'm going to be frank, he often doesn't have to bring it. He just allows the consequences of your stupid to bring its consequences. Of your sin, you reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. Can't help it. Okay, so God, by not intervening, not bringing his protection to that, he's still sovereign. Well, sometimes he brings direct correction. I understand that. But so often our foolish, sinful decisions bring their own consequences. So that others might learn. So that you will learn too. Okay? But he'll bring correction to you so that someone else might learn. And so often we're so self-centered, we think that God's correction is just about us. Yes, there is something you probably got to learn, you stiff neck, hard-headed. That's me. But it's more than you. God has a bigger picture than us. He is also concerned about those around us. They need to know that you need to fear God, because the fear of God is the beginning of... Yeah, because you see a lot of wisdom in this world. Does this world need the wisdom of a fear of God? You bet we do. The whole idea, there's a show I've been watching. It's an archaeological show. Many of you probably might be bored with that. But they're digging up, this is in Great Britain, and they're digging up a farm field where this farmer found some stuff in it, and they're digging it up, and they come across this shield, the remains of a shield. We've all seen that metal knob on the shield, you know, from that Anglo-Saxon period of time. And there's a sword, and there's the skeleton's about 6 feet long, and they're all excited. But wait a minute, whoa, the expert comes in, just looks at the skull. I haven't seen the hips yet, but this is a woman. And I would say, no. She chose to be a warrior. She's really a man. How foolish if I went there and went to that expert who's looking at these bones, who knows, says, no, that's not a woman, that's a man. What are you, an idiot? Come on, they would tell you that they're the ones with the experience, with the education. I know that's bones of a woman. Then how do you explain today I can have those same bones and claim to be a man? We need the fear of God. The fear of Sodom and Gomorrah solved that issue. We need that fear to bring wisdom to our world, and I'm hounding on that for a reason. And what's interesting enough is that when you go to Romans 1 and 2, that particular choice, we'll call it that, is a curse from God. It's already God's correction. God doesn't need to correct for that. It is the correction. And I want you to think about just from a practical standpoint. Let's say as a culture, as a human race, we adopt that idea. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. The homosexual, transgender idea. It means the extinction of our race. And this goes back to the church. Because when you don't understand the purpose of a thing, the abuse is inevitable. The purpose of the two becoming one flesh, according to Malachi, is what? Children. God gave the mandate, says, I want you to go and fill the earth. We all know what that was. But the church said, wait a minute. No, we have to manage the process. We got to be in charge of the process. Oh, I'm going to get email on this. We got to be in charge. We're God. We determine what kids we have. Yeah, I've gone to meddling now. Even the church has said that's not a mandate from God anymore. Come on. When's the last time you heard somebody stand up and says, you know what? Go forth and multiply. Physically. Subdue the earth. What are you, crazy? I got to take into account my financial situation. I haven't finished school yet. I haven't, and I'm in charge of that. And I need to make good choices. Well, what do we mean? The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom, and God says that's what it's there for. Oh, I know I messed up some people. But watch, when we made the union of two, we've made the purpose pleasure. And so the homosexual will still tell you the same thing. I get pleasure from. I've got to leave that alone. No, you missed the point, buddy. Miss the point, lady. That's not its purpose, according to God's word. And God's word is where I find the answer of what God wants. Those statutes he wrote. In case you're a little slow, I wrote it down for you. But before you get all upset, wow, God's going to zap me with a bolt of lightning here when I get a sin, and then my kids and my family. But you got to understand, the purpose of God's correction is restoration. Consistent. We saw it in Judges, right? Bring judgment upon the people. Why? So they would come back to him. Not just that generation that faltered, but the generations to come. And it seems like every generation's got to figure this out. And Paul addresses this even in Romans and Hebrews, that God still has something for the remnant of Israel. He didn't abandon them. He's still calling them to that restoration. It's the goal of church discipline. Galatians 6 and 1. We follow that model because this is a governance set up by God, that to bring the purpose of church discipline is to restore the brother, the sister. So I want you to understand it isn't just about punishing you so someone else can learn something. He also wants to bring you back to him. I needed to throw that in there. I also need to clarify this. Not every struggle, not every hardship is God's correction. Sometimes the refrigerator breaks at the same time that the brakes on the car went out, at the same time that Junior broke his arm outside playing on a swing, and now you got all these expenses. Life happens. It's not always correction from God. I don't want you to think that. So if you're going through something, you're asking what you're supposed to learn, okay? But they do come, even those just, I'll call them circumstantial things, that we might learn more about God. Or more accurately, I guess, that we might be reminded of what God has already told us. So God's not going to reveal to you something new. He's going to reveal to you what he already wrote. But how many of you have to learn the hard way? You're looking at one of them. As I have gotten older, I said, God, don't let me learn the hard way. Speak to my heart. Because I'm going to be honest, one of the motivators was I recognize this. When I learned the hard way, I drug my family with me. I drug my friends with me. If I thought I was tough enough to take it, okay, God, bring it on. What an attitude. Okay. Whoa. My little baby girl, that's another story. My dear friend, what? Okay, God, teach me. Oh, this is one of the reasons I'm in the Word regularly, okay? Not just to prepare sermons. The hard way is not God's preferred tool for teaching. This is why, over and over again, God would send a prophet to Israel. Hello! If you don't listen to what I wrote, if you're not going to follow that, you're going to have to learn the hard way. God's preferred method, tool for teaching us is his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, otherwise known as scripture. That's his preferred method. He'd really like it if you would read it, listen, not just be a hearer, but a doer also. I find it interesting, if we went to Psalms 119, now we cannot read all of Psalms 119, you heard me tell the kids, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but I do want to read a few things out of Psalm 119, because here's what I want you to understand. It's in the Word of God, where God displays His wisdom, who He is, and if we can learn from there, it saves a lot of heartache, and then there's joy in doing it God's way. So, again, you could turn there if you want, but I'll be jumping around a little bit. But just in the first, verse 4 of 119. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Down to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Listen to me, young men, right here. By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. You getting a theme here? And I forget who I was talking to this last week, but there's something about God's word that helps us overcome those things, those sins, those wrongs, those attitudes. And it's interesting to me is when you come running, Pastor, you look what God showed me in Scripture. And you read this passage and I'm going, that has nothing to do with what you're talking about. And Jesus got on a donkey and rode in Jerusalem. And God's just showing me I need to stop this. You've been riding donkeys recently? Here's what happens. As you have spent time in the Word, God begins to pick the lock of that place you thought you hid. That room where you could keep him out of. That sinful place. And as you get in the Word, how it works? By the Holy Spirit. It just begins to open you up. And the place, the day the door happens to fling open is the day you're reading about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But it's been a whole process. It's been the month, the 2 months, the however long you've been in the Word, that whole process, it just culminates then. So you just make that association with that passage. The thing he's talking about, how do I keep from doing these things that destroy, that hurt my life, that drag those I love in with me? How do I do that? The Word. Those ordinances, statutes, and commands. And statutes really relates to that which is written. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all your ordinances of your mouth. That means you got to repeat them. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate upon your precept and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. You got the idea? Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. Take the Ten Commandments, meditate them a while. The wonders, wonderful things. Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant and the cursed who wander from your commands. He corrects them. My soul, verse 25, cleaves to the dust. Revive me. Restore me according to your word. That word revive, by the way, is here in chapter 119, 11 times, and all along that idea. Okay? Verse 71. It is good for me to be afflicted. Who said, I don't like it? It's good to me to be afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. Again, that word is what God has written. It is good for me that the refrigerator breaks down, that the brakes go out on the car. It's good. Why? That I might learn your word. I got to put on my glasses to read these ones right from the text. Verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Now stop. Let's compare that to what we just read. Compared to those who see when the correction comes. They're going, whoa, how God do such a thing? Because they didn't. And here he says, wait. Now they rejoice because they see I did put my hope in your word. Now we have an opposite response because I did obey. Verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. There's a theme here. God's precepts, statutes, and ordinances. Know them. Learn them. Do them. And you won't find people walking by your house going, what in the world happened to them? If I can say it like that. Now, it doesn't mean that Israel stopped being God's people. I want you to understand that. But he expects this. when you don't heed his ordinances, his laws, his commands, his precepts, those words, if when you don't do that, he can't let that rest. Not just because of you. Because those who walk by need to fear God. But for me, I'm going to be honest, I'd rather have you be the example than me. I know I'm selfish, aren't I? It's one of the reasons I'm constantly in the Word of God. God, I did this whole thing where I was just trying to do the right thing and try to keep it right without knowing your Word. And that didn't work out so well. You had to slap me a good one to get it into my thick head. And then, come on, let's get real. In those tough times, you pray a whole lot more. You run to the Word a lot more when those things don't go well. Why do we wait till then? Would it be just a little easier if we read them and learned then? And then we don't have to have that corrective hand come to us like that? Now, here is the difficult thing. God is infinite, and His Word is infinite. You will never learn the infinite. God will always be revealing Himself to you. Even in His Word, you can read it 1,000 times and He'll speak to you something new about Himself on the 1,001 time, 1,001st time. So don't think you've arrived because you can quote some scripture. Because when you were 5 years old, you memorized the books of the Bible. Trust me, that didn't get me anywhere. If I could get America to know this, if I could get its leaders to do this, bury yourself in the Word of God. Let's just say if half our Congress people, Senate and the House, just half, skipped it. I'd take 20% buried themselves in the Word of God. One of the reasons our nation is the way it is, yes, I'm going to say this for everybody else to hear it, it's because our leadership in our country has ignored the Word of God and they began to pass foolish laws. Began to spend billions on aborting children. Because you weren't in God's Word. Don't let that happen in your life. In your kingdom, in your little nation, in your house. In the place where you work, especially if you're in charge at all. The answer is found in knowing and doing God's Word. Okay? So don't answer. I'll test you. Don't answer. We are saved from what? If you know God's Word, you have the answer to that. If you don't, I challenge you, go find out. It's in Romans. I'm just using that for an example. Everybody in this room, I think, claims to be saved. And I ask you, from what? If you can't answer that, maybe, you need to spend some time in God's Word. Okay? That is the key. To keeping the life. Now, come on. Things are going to happen, and God's going to display Himself and this kind of thing. Oh, and remember this, Michael. The teacher is always silent during the test. Oh, think about that a minute. That'll hurt your brain. Okay, let's pray. Sometimes God's testing us to show Himself to us, not because we need correction. He's just wanting to manage. He's wanting to give us this gift. Himself. God, I thank you for the test, because in the test, I get you. Okay, just because you're going through a test doesn't mean you're undergoing a correction, but the answer is found in the Word. Lord, I thank you for your Word that you did put it in statute. You wrote it down so it can be clear. So in my times when I'm trying to learn of you, I can go back and I could read of you. I could see the story. And I can find you. God, there is, on this earth, there's no greater blessing than knowing you. Well, anywhere. In heaven, there's no greater blessing than knowing you. God, I pray that you will put a burden in everyone's heart, in this room and in listening, to search out your Word, to discover you in it, in every aspect that we can. Father, I ask you to open the minds, because it's also a mental process, that you would open the minds of everyone here to grasp, to understand that their soul will get imparted into it the truth of your Word. To the glory of your name, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.